Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
Aren't you glad you heard it here? Aren't you glad that God doesn't come unglued? I like that. God does not come unglued. Nothing you go through, nothing you say to him, nothing you're feeling, nothing you're thinking, you can't unglue God. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome testimony of the faithfulness of God. Well, we want to continue on a theme that we started 2 weeks ago. You'll remember that Marcy started out by challenging us that there's more, and she shared an intercession that she has carried for number of years, that we, as believers, tend to settle for so much less than we could. And she shared that challenge. By the way, she would have loved to have been here this morning, but we're hosting a Thanksgiving community meal at the complex that we live in and that she manages, and with the help of the kids from the Lions, I guess they're called Leos. It's an opportunity to let kids connect with elderly and serve them, but also sit, talk with them, and just interact with them. So we're hosting that at our building, so she had to be there to help get that set up. But she would have loved to have been here. But that is the reality, whether it's in our marriage and our relationship with God, whatever it is, so often we settle for less than what is available to us if we'll just press in for the more. And so we began to look at how do you possess the more? And we looked at Romans chapter 4. I'm just going to refresh a little bit so we can continue to build on that foundation. Don't need to turn there unless you want to. But we just looked at the life of Abraham according to Paul in Romans and what he did to possess the promise. And we talked about the fact that we need to be careful when we're pressing into promises that we're on the right side of the promise and that we're not pressing on for something that is no longer a promise but is actually a fact. We kind of compared it to waiting for a bus that's parked in front of you waiting for you to get on. The schedule says there's a bus coming, but beyond, there's a time when the schedule's no longer relevant because the bus is there. And we just established the fact that Jesus Christ fulfilled many of the promises of God, and we got to make sure that we're not waiting for a promise that actually now is a fact. Dave said it this morning. There was a time when the coming of the Holy Spirit was a promise. In fact, Jesus promised it. And there were things that Jesus said that were not yet true but would come true when he was dead and gone to be with the Father. But how many of you know the coming of the Holy Spirit is no longer a promise? It is a fact. And I think sometimes we offend God by asking him for things that he's already given. Now, I know there's a need for a hunger for more and a desire and for an additional baptism of the Holy Spirit. I understand all that, and even a second baptism like the disciples got in Acts chapter 4. But the reality is we cannot live as if some things have not already been fulfilled. And we got to sort out what side of the promise are we on. And yet in your life and in my life, there are promises, as there was for Abraham, that we are yet to possess. And we established the fact that Abraham did not possess the promise by law. He possessed it by faith. He did not possess the promise by doing more, trying harder. He possessed it not by striving, but by pursuing God, by focusing not on the promise, but on the promiser. And that's important. The reality is that if we do not recognize that the real key to everything that God is doing in our lives is about, even the thing that Marilee went through, that, you know what that was all about in very simple terms? Relationship with him. Getting to know him, getting to know his ways, getting to know his nature, getting to know his love. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that he put her in that place, but how many of you know that God can get mileage out of anything that comes our way? Life sometimes just plain sucks. But God has the ability to get mileage out of it in our lives. We talked about, it says there in that text that God, that the real thing that Abraham hung on to is that he served a God who calls the things that are not as though they were. And we established the fact that that does not mean that we call the things that are as though they're not. That's lying. That's just denial. And it's okay to it was okay for Mary Lee to recognize. See, she could have went around saying, no, there's nothing wrong with me. Yeah, right. Your whole body screams there's something wrong with you. You don't have that chair because you like that model. And sometimes, and we talked a little bit about, sometimes we feel guilty if we acknowledge the way things are. But I tell you, you cannot get from where you are to where you're going till you acknowledge where you are. And that's not a lack of faith. Abraham was the father of faith. So I kind of left us last week. Can't remember how these are hooked. Yeah, I do. I kind of left us last week, or 2 weeks ago, in a place of rest. Place of faith, place of rest. I'm not going to strive. I'm not going to, and that's all good for a very brief time. Because the reality is there are things that I need to do to possess the promise. There are things that I need to do to have the more. Oh, here we go again. Bunch of rules and regulations. Nope. Rest. But only rest until you hear your Father's voice and then move in obedience. There is, see, the greatest partner of faith is obedience. And many times we can get into a posture where we get into that place of rest. And by the way, we must always remember that the yoke of Jesus Christ is easy, light, gentle. And anytime we find ourselves in a mode that is other than that, we've really got to examine, what are we doing? And more often than not, we have gotten into a posture of striving to get what we want from God, rather than, as Mary Lee challenged us, of just resting in His grace. I don't want to suggest that the Christian walk and the Christian walk of faith is a walk of sitting in a lawn chair sipping Diet Coke waiting for God, because it's not. But do you know you can be very busy and yet be in a posture of rest? And do you know what the difference between the busyness that is in a posture of rest and the busyness that is in the posture of striving? Do you know the difference between the two? One is done out of sacrifice. The other is done out of obedience. And obedience is always greater than sacrifice. In Zechariah, the people come to God and they say, well, what should we do? Should we continue to fast the fifth month, blah, 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 blah? And the prophet Zechariah, with the word of the Lord in his mouth, says, listen, what are you talking to me about? I'm paraphrasing in Bobbyology. What do you mean? You want to talk to me, God speaking, you want to talk to me about fasting? What good would it do to fast when you're not even obedient to what I told you to do? And see, many times, because we talked a little bit about this last week, and I don't want to go there again, but because of Adam and Eve eating from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we want to do the things that are good, and we want to do it, and we want to sacrifice. But the secret to the walk of faith is not sacrifice, it is obedience. In fact, I suggest, I've purposed to the best of my ability to do that which is obedience, and to heck with the sacrifice. To heck, because see, you can find yourself running a race and you know, oh God, where are you? And He's over there because He never told you to run that race. He never told you to be there. Now, he never leaves us nor forsakes us, but he'll let us struggle in our stuff until we recognize we can't do this. And there's no amount of striving that will gain the promise. Let's turn to, now having laid that foundation, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 11. And I want to continue on and look at what the writer of Hebrews said about Abraham. Because he says some things that Paul in Romans didn't say. And if you're here this morning and you are of the personal opinion that Paul wrote Hebrews, that's wonderful. I don't disagree with that. I don't know who wrote it. Doesn't seem like Paul's writing style, but it's certainly possible. And beginning at verse 8. By faith, Abraham, what's that word? Obeyed, when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. That is faith. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And again, by faith, Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born as many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. I want us to see that Abraham was the father of faith, not because he was this awesome sacrificer and this awesome performer of God. Abraham was the father of all faith and of you and I because he was obedient. And he wasn't always obedient. I mean, he wasn't always the model man of God. He wasn't always the model husband. You remember when they went into the land of Egypt and he's got this beautiful wife, Sarah, and she's a knockout apparently. And he realizes that, and he realizes that the men of the area of Egypt, and in particular the ruler, will probably want her for his wife, but in order to get her for his wife, they would have to kill him. So this mighty man of God says, just tell her you're my sister. Just tell him you're my sister. Oh, what a man of God. He didn't always do things right. As I look at throughout this book of Hebrews chapter 11, we look at the heroes of faith. They didn't always do things right. But one thing they did do is obey the word of God on the way to the promise. And that's what God wants you and I to do. See, the only thing that'll get me up out of a chair of rest is direction from God, or should. I'm still working on it. You know that sometimes people's expectations will get you up out of a chair of rest? Whether in criticism or praise. You know, the only thing more dangerous than the criticism of people is the praise of people. I like what Ed Silvoso says. He says, the praise of people is okay. It's kind of like perfume. It's okay to smell it a little bit, but don't drink it. It'll kill you. And many times we're pulled out of a place of rest and pulled into things, and it's not obedience, it is sacrifice, and it is striving. Another thing that'll pull us out of this place of rest is when I start comparing myself to you or somebody that wrote a book or somebody that's really having success planting churches. Or some great whatever. And I can get out of a place of rest because I see that, oh my goodness, if I just do that, seven easy steps to whatever, Can I just confess to you this morning, I've tried the 7 easy steps and they're not that easy. And because they're not my steps and I didn't hear them over here under the umbrella and the voice of obedience, but I heard them over here and I heard it under the umbrella of success and striving and, you know, making it happen. It gets really old and really heavy. And I find that the person who got the revelation, because see, this person over here got it over here under obedience. And so they're walking out obedience. I'm walking out sacrifice because I'm trying to emulate and copy what they did and what they're doing and their method and their formula. So they are a voice of God. I'm just an echo. Have you ever seen anyone who's trying to follow another man's plan? It's like, give me a break. See, the message that you and I carry is formed in the crucible of our life. And if you ever see anyone who can speak about something with some authority and some power, it is because they paid a price for the message. Paul said it this way. He said, I thank God for the sufferings that make up for the lack of the suffering of Christ for the sake of his body. When I first read that, I thought, you kidding me? And at first I thought he was saying, you know, there's some things that Christ didn't quite get it all done. So we apostles and we men and women of God, we've got to kind of make up for what Jesus missed at the cross. Give me a break. And I knew that wasn't what he was saying. So I really began, what are you saying, Lord? I make up for the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his church, the body. And I realized that what he was saying, in order for me to preach a gospel with force and with authority, I have got to have paid the price for the gospel and have got to have had it become a part of my life. See, Mary Lee can speak with some authority about some things concerning healing and all of that because she lived it. She just didn't read it out of a book, but it moved from her spirit to her soul and to her physical body. And so it is a part of who she is. And she's got some buy-in in that message. Now, none of us would stand in line and say, if that's the way I got to get it, I'll get it that way. Because you'll end up a wreck. But when we find ourselves in those places in life, and if we can learn the secret of walking through it with God, by the grace of God, by the life of God, in obedience. See, I think one of the frustrating things that Mary Lee, you know, shared, she was frustrated. And one of her frustrations was, she's saying, God, what do I do? And he says, nothing. Oh, we hate that. Come on, I got to do something. I got to do something. I got to have a part in this miracle. We don't like doing nothing. And God takes us on a journey. And sometimes it's not easy. Do you know, over the past few years, I've heard a phrase come up. You've probably heard it too. And I want you to know that Abraham knew it way before we did. Noah knew it way before we did. Do you know what the enemy to the promise is? Most often than not? And what wars against faith? Time. Do you know that from the time Noah was told to build an ark, and that's in Hebrews chapter 11, just ahead of where I started to build or read. But do you know that when he was told to build the ark until the time of the flood was 120 years. 120 years of looking for a promise. By faith, it says there in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of God, obeyed and built an ark. Now, I personally do not believe it took him nowhere near 120 years to build that boat. You know, I don't know, but I don't think it took that long. Dave and I could get it done a lot quicker. By the way, isn't that awesome? Our pastor did that. Isn't that awesome? With a team of people that painted and all that. But the reality is, I'm guessing he could have got it easily done in 5 years. Just a guess. And he probably had the most unique house in the neighborhood. I believe it's possible he lived in the thing. I mean, how else do you explain it to your neighbors? It's like, not only was he building the ark, but it says he was a preacher of righteousness. And he lived in a very wicked time, and we know that's why the flood was coming. And so for 120 years, he built and preached. And the enemy of the promise, I can guarantee you, because he was a man like us, tested in every way, the enemy of the promise was time. And it most often is. It was for Abraham. He was 75 when he finally got to see the land of Canaan. He was 100 when Isaac was born. Sarah was somewhere in that age. That's why it says by faith, she got it done. What faith? I mean, yeah. The older you are here in this room, the more you understand it. It's like, oh, you young people, you say, well, what's the big deal? It's a big deal. Just take our word for it. But it was by faith. The real. See, the reality is that anytime we start out and there's a promise of something better. Oh my gosh. Look at that thing. There's a promise of something bigger and better. But here's what God almost always requires. See, he required of Noah. He required of Abraham. He said, Abraham, you want to possess the land? Leave the land you're in. Couldn't he wait till the day of the closing? Stay where he is? But no, he had to venture out and begin to head for a land, and he didn't have a clue where he was going. We just read it. He didn't know where he was going. Let me read you a little more. Don't worry, the pumpkins will be okay. Verse 8, and he went out not knowing where he was going. How many of you can relate to that? See, Dave and I can relate to that as it comes to preaching. Lots of times we start out and we don't know where we're going. Even this morning, by the way, wasn't that an awesome time of basking and playing in the rain? And we could have easily missed that. You know why we didn't miss that? Obedience. Now, you can't produce that, a moment like that in God. That's why when they come, we need to grasp them. I've noticed this when it comes to the things of the presence of God. We're a lot like we are a lot like swimmers. Have you ever seen people around a beach or a lake, especially if it's a little bit cold? There's all kinds of different ways to get into the water. I mean, you can just, you know, and it. My method varies depending on what kind of day I'm having. There's some days I just figure, hang it, and I just go jump in. But there's other times it's like, oh, I don't know. Didn't really want to swim anyway. You know, and there's the jumper inners, there's the testers, I'm just going to I'm just gonna, yeah, don't splash me, don't splash me. That's like a little bit at a time. See, and we can be about that, about the presence of God. And I saw that a little bit here this morning, and I'm sure you all were going through different emotions. And there were some who at some point, you know, should I, shouldn't I, should I, shouldn't I? And there comes a point to where you realize, nope, I'm not gonna. It's starting to wind down now. Dodged a bullet there. but there's got to be a willingness to just jump in. There's got to be a willingness to just, you know, because those moments are rare. Where were we? Verse 13. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having received from afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared a city for them. See, and so the reality is that God, we have something in God, but there is a promise of something better. And there are times when he says, lay down in what you have and begin to move toward what you don't have. Because if we're always hanging on to the familiar, even this morning, if we'd have hung on to the familiar, we would have had about a half hour, 35 minutes of worship, and then we would have moved on to something else, and then something else, and then something else. We don't have a liturgy written in paper. But we can have one, can't we? And we all can have that in our normal lives. This is just the way I do it. But there's times when God says, let go of what is familiar and begin to move toward what is not familiar. And you become in no man's land. And it is in that place that you find that God requires of you to walk empty-handed. And we hate that. It is one of the most difficult places in the walk of faith is to be empty-handed. It's like, God, give me something. And it is difficult to cry out to a God who seems to have lost his hearing aid. Not that he has one. But he can't, it seems like he's silent in his love, Scripture says. In his love, he remains silent. And we find ourselves in this place. And we just read it. If we do not keep our eye on the promise, we just read it, there is a tendency to return back to the homeland from which we came. What the children of Israel say, let us go back to Egypt. And so in this walk of faith, and many of you, if you can catch it this morning, you're in this place in your walk with God. You're in this place of moving from where you've been to where you're going. And the challenge that Marcy put forth is many times we settle for what was and what is rather than what could be. And that can be in your every aspect of your life, in your relationship with God, in your ministry, in your marriage, in family life, in relationships, in every aspect of life. We can settle for what is and what we've got and not pursue the bar that God has set, which is very high because it takes a miracle to get there. See, we have a miracle-working God. And if you ever find yourself saying, God, I can't do this, you're not informing him of anything he didn't already know. But you just spoke something that you didn't know. And he was waiting for that for a long time. So he goes, yippee. because he wants us to be a people who are a people of faith, and a people of faith are always living on the edge, never satisfied, but on our journey, bigger than that one. Not as big as that one. I could camp here. Marcy, get a tent. We're going to camp a while. Oh, you know what I'm talking about. And so in this walk of faith, we forget about obedience and we pitch a tent and we settle for less than what we can have. And I'll tell you what it'll take to live here. It'll take sacrifice. And you'll no longer be living in obedience. See, never question in the dark what you know you heard in the light. It's important. Because everything around you... See, one of the most frustrating things for me has been for me to discover God does not have a watch. And some of you have already learned that. I've got another news flash for you. He doesn't have a calendar either. See, time for God just doesn't seem to be a big deal. Of course, if you're eternal, I can understand that. You've got no beginning and no end. He's got no awareness of time other than what he gets sucked into in our life. So he uses words like suddenly and soon. And can I just tell you, his definition is way different than ours. And it is in this process of time and of letting time war against my faith that I'm built up in faith. See, now Abraham, and actually, do you know, Abraham gets blamed for something, and it was actually Sarah's fault. It was Sarah who said, take my concubine, my maidservant, and have a son because I can't give you one, right around year 13. I mean, see, Abraham waited for the promise about 25 years of Isaac. And right around year 13, Sarah says, I can't do this. We can't do this. And she says, take my maidservant and have a son with her. And how many of you know he did? And even though God, you want to talk about the grace of God in the process of obedience of the goal? And God, way more gentle than I would have, says to Abraham, that is not the promised son. That's a permitted son. I'll permit it, but it's not promise. And for you and I, we can bail out of... See, one of the secrets to this walk of faith with God is to stay in the process. Don't pull out of it. It's so easy to pull out of it. And if you know anything about history, you know that that son, Ishmael, is the enemy of Isaac to this day. You remember Ishmael is badgering and teasing Isaac? He's still teasing him. You realize that Islam and all of that looks to Abraham just like we do? But they look at him through Ishmael's line, not Isaac's. They look to Abraham. They know who Abraham was. And he's the father of their faith, too. But there must be this staying in the journey and pressing on and walking. See, this is the frustration. Walking empty-handed. Can I even? Just a little one? No, put it down. Oh, Jay. You know, one of the hardest things to do in the walk of faith is to rest in doing nothing? Or doing only what God told you to do and no more than that? And do you know that some people will just, they don't understand that walk? How many of you know that there's always plenty of people to help you find something to fill your hands with? I love you, and I have a plan for your life. And there is this walk of continuing to press on and recognizing that I am a pilgrim and a stranger here on earth, and that all of this around me is not what it is all about, but there is a homeland that I am pressing for. And there is a city whose builder and maker is God. And I can be surrounded by city whose builder and maker is man. And I will not settle for that because there is something better. And I will say no to this that is to my left and to my right so that I can lay hold of the promise of what God has told me would be. And I'll even, as Ken was saying this morning, there even comes a point where something rises up within me and I believe that I believe that I believe what he said is true. And so I begin to become a voice and I begin to call forth the thing that be not as though it were. And when I do that, I am the most like God that I can ever be here on planet Earth because I am a creature of faith. And there is a creativity in my voice, and I can declare and decree the promise. It was easy to decree and declare it back here because it was fresh and new, and I had not come against the wall of time. There are delays in your life, and I'm here to tell you they are divine. And the question that you must answer is, what will you do while you wait? And what will you do with the promise? And will you continue to move toward the promise, even if it's with itty-bitty baby steps? Because, see, we go through seasons. And I can step into a place where I'm walking in obedience to God, but I can get stuck there and not move anymore. And there needs to be a continually moving toward the promise. How do you possess the more? By continue to press it toward it. But press toward it in obedience, not in empty sacrifice. See, you and I cannot produce the thing that God is producing any other way than to co-labor with him in faith. Do you know, and I said this last week, that I believe that God lives by faith. He created the heavens and the earth by faith. By faith we know that the things that were seen were created from things that are not seen. He called forth the thing that was not as though it were, way back then. And he's been doing it ever since. That's why he could have faith in 11 disciples, a couple of which were really questionable. And the rest of them, we don't really have a background check in file yet. We know about Peter. Oh my gosh. God has more faith in us than we do in him sometimes. And he's got a confidence in his ability to keep us on the path and moving toward the promise. Now here's the kicker. And if you got to get this. You might die and never see the promise. That doesn't matter. In fact, we just read it. Some died and never obtaining the promise. Oh, I don't know if I should tell you this. It's not about the promise. It's not about the promise. It's about the journey. It's about the relationship being built with the Father. Here's a question for you. What if, and I'm just saying, what if Mary Lee was still in a chair? Pardon? She still has the promise, and she still has the relationship with her father. And she's still on a journey. Now, because she's not in a chair, Mary Lee's is a total life of just rosiness. Everything is just so perfect. And everything, oh my gosh, she lives in heaven all day long. And she just walks with me and he talks with me along life's lonely way. No. She still has challenges and she has some promises ahead of her yet. I know that. You know why? Because behind every promise of God is a bigger one. And this, we are destined to always be moving toward that which we can't quite reach, because the just shall live by faith. But you live out that faith not by striving and struggling, but by obedience. Even in our relationship in church life, we must be sure that we're doing what we're doing by obedience. One of the things I do every year around the first of the year is I examine and I look at the things I said yes to last year, and I examine, can I say yes to that again this year? Because how many of you know along the journey there are seasons and things change? And what I said to way back here in obedience, the grace has lifted and I'm in a different season and there's something else I've got to say yes to, but I can't say yes to this till I say no to that. Even though that was once obedience, it now has become sacrifice, because the seasons have changed and I've changed and the circumstances around me have changed. And so we always need to look at, what have I said yes to that I now ought to say no to? I'm just going to say no to everything. Praise God. Well, let me know how that works out for you. A lawn chair can become the most unrestful place on the planet if you're there in disobedience. There is a place of rest, but that place of rest is found in walking hand in hand with Jesus, or yoke to yoke, if you want to say it that way, in obedience to the Father. The one we're yoked with said, I do nothing except what I see the Father doing, and I say nothing but what I hear the Father saying. Guess what you better do? Because you're yoked to Jesus, and if you're going one direction and he's going another, somebody's got to change, and guess what? It's not him. And some of the chafing and the struggling and striving in our lives come when we are not simply obeying our Father's voice. I suspect that, and forgive me, Dave, as a pastor, I maybe would have never said this, but I suspect that there's people in this church who are serving in ways that you ought not to be, because you're doing it out of sacrifice rather than obedience. But if you'd get out of the way, somebody would step into that out of a place of obedience, and it'd be a lot more life-giving. See, the Father has plenty of workers, but there's got to be a willingness on our part to know that what we're involved in, there are one. You know, one of the things we want to start just after the first of the year is Higher Call, where we start again, where we do some equipping and all of that. And we want to equip, one of the areas we want to equip is we want to equip teachers. But if you have a teacher grace on your life, and all you want to do is teach to groups of 150 and 200 and, well, good luck. Better start with the two first, or the one. See, some of you have a teacher's anointing on your life, and you should be teaching kids in Sunday school. Oh, I don't want to take care of kids. No, I didn't say take care of kids. I said teach them. Take what God has given you and the gift that you have to unravel the mysteries of this book and teach them. There's a structure in place in our children's ministry that we're not just taking care of kids. We are imparting to them. We're teaching. And one of the things we want to do is equip teachers, but don't tell me you're a teacher if you can't teach kids. What are you teachers of then? And what is your motive for wanting to teach? And I'm not saying you're there every week. I'm saying you take a slot of time and you say, you know, I really want to give this away. And it's true of every avenue of ministry. But again, it's done out of obedience, not out of striving. Christianity, as best I understand at least, is the only religion where it's not about my love for God, it's about His love for me. John, the Apostle John understood that. He talked very little about his love for God. He talked about the love of God for him, the disciple whom God loved. Peter always talked about his love for God. Not so, Lord. Oh, Peter, 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 Peter. Why do I say that? Because then the reality is that I can just live in obedience to the Father who loves me rather than over here in this arena of sacrifice to get His love. I've already got it. I don't have to jump higher, run faster. I want to encourage you in your walk. And some of you are waiting for something. Some of you are pressing on for things. Some of you have, and if you're here this morning and if you've let promises die, if you've settled, if you stepped out of the race, out of the valley and got back and just settled for less, I want to encourage you, get in the race. It's worth it. You might say, well, I don't know if I can make it. You might not. What's that got to do with it? It's not about the promise. It's about the obedience in pursuit of the promise. And even more important than that, about obedience in pursuit of the promiser. And sometimes striving and pursuing don't look a lot different. The only difference is it's done from a posture of rest. So you can go through some pretty rotten junk, and yet your countenance is just full of life. And your strength is joy, the joy of the Lord. Why? Because you're pleasing your Father through obedience. Not sacrifice. I know this takes some transparency on your part, but if you're here this morning and you have given up on a promise or a dream, I want you to come forward. We just want to pray for you. Just release you. If you feel like, and if please don't come forward for the sake of coming forward, but if this has hit home with you and there's like you've something's died in you and just pressing toward and given up on pressing toward it, just come forward. I'm going to ask if the prayer teams that are on this morning will come up and join me. Hi, what's your name? Hi, Caleb, I'm Bob. How are you? Is that Winnie? Is that Winnie the Pooh you got there? I know him. I'm going to ask if two or three brothers and sisters, men with men, women with women, will come and gather around these that are up here from the body. You come and minister. The reality is that these folks took a bit of a step of faith, of transparency, and we just want to stand with them. And I want to encourage you that God is for you and not against you. God is not angry with you. And I don't know the circumstances, and I realize we have about 10 different circumstances up here. But I just speak hope. And I speak into your being. I speak hope for the race. Someone, a couple more, come and stand with this lady. Ministry teams, feel free to minister. These sorts of things, go ahead. These sorts of things are very personal. And the reality is that it's between you and God. But you have brothers and sisters around you who understand the battle. Not from your perspective, but from theirs. But they also understand the Father's heart. Abraham served a God who gave life to the dead and called forth the things that were not as though they were. And we just speak life right now in the name of Jesus to the hopes, the dreams, the visions, the promises. In the name of Jesus, we just call it forth. We just speak life. We call for a resurrection of the dream beyond their own ability, beyond their own soul, beyond their own mind, beyond their own psyche. Father, I ask you to once again let faith arise in the promise. Let the promise arise. Let it once again have a voice that calls them forward. And we call forth the thing that is not as though it were. Those of you who are around them, don't be afraid to step into the spirit of intercession on their behalf. I tell you, this pursuit of a promise is not easy. I stand as your brother this morning and I say, you have not wimped out. We're standing with you and we call it forth. Promise, arise. Hope in the promise, arise. Faith, arise. In their own souls, Father, lay hands on their stomachs, in the very core of their being. Let it come. We call it in. We call it in. Promise, arise. Faith, arise. Faith for the impossible. Father, I ask you to heal the hurt of the journey. Heal the pain, Father. Heal the pain. Heal the disappointment. They're going to continue to minister. Feel free. Don't be afraid to use your voice when you're ministering to them. Rest of us, I want to encourage us in the journey. Dude, what's your name? What is it? Landon? How are you? Good. I want to encourage you in your race of faith. I want to encourage you to hang in there. I want to encourage you to put aside the distractions of this life that you can pursue the promise. I want to encourage you to silence the voices that pull you off to the left or to the right, that you can continue to move forward. I want to encourage you to war, to strive. There is one place that Scripture gives permission to strive, and it is to strive to enter into His rest. Fight the fight of faith, but stay in a place of rest where you're pulling from heaven in the fight because you're there out of obedience. There are some of you that God is going to, and maybe already has, called you to a time of rest, of setting up a tent, and just rest a while. It's okay to do that if it's done in obedience. Don't raise your hand, but how many of you have said, "Oh, I am so tired"? Rest. Physically, yes, but more than that, spiritually, rest. There's no stopwatch on you. This is not a race in the sense of first one there wins. It is only a race in the sense of racing with the opposition to your faith and continuing to move in obedience, whether it's to stop a while and rest, or He leads me beside green pastures. Still waters. Father, we thank You for the privilege You have of giving us things to reach for and to press for. Help us do it, Father. Help us to check with You, even in the season that we're in, that we would do it out of obedience. We thank You for it.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.